You're listening to a sermon preached at Sojourn North. This is our sermon series, Renewal, 11 weeks on spiritual formation.
Hey, good morning. Peace be with you. My name is Chad Lewis. I'm a pastor here, and we welcome you to this gathering. I'm going to invite the ushers up. This is the point in the service where we take up our offering, and whether you give online or in these offering plates or what frequency it may be, it's a reminder every week as we pass and touch these plates that everything we have is given by God, and this is a way we can worship Him by giving back a portion of what He's given to us. So as those go by, let's continue our time of worship. Just a few announcements as we continue. We'll do S2 tonight, 5 to 6:30. And then, just as a way of reminder, we're going to have some women's ministry events coming up, and we're going to highlight those next week. But this past Friday night, we had our first men's meet and movie night. We're still working on the title. It's a work in progress. But we had about 30 guys show up. We had some amazing food, some great fellowship. We watched a movie in here, had a bonfire out there. And we're going to be doing that about once a month, and want to invite you, if you weren't able to come, because it's a great way to build relationships. And one of our desires is that we continue to create space for people to be in relationship. So we'll continue on with that. We're in a series on renewal. We've done multiple weeks. And this week, even as you've read in the liturgy and heard these songs, we're focusing on our true identity. 15 years ago, when I became when I came on pastoral staff at Sojourn, one of the books they gave me a whole bunch of books. It's like, read this, read this, read this. And one of them was by a guy named Cecil John Miller, and his friends called him Jack. So I call him Jack, even though I never met him, because he's a friend through his writings. But Jack Miller, a Presbyterian pastor, he taught at Westminster Theological Seminary, and he was just a man on mission. He was a mentor to Tim Keller and many others who are heroes in the faith, and what I consider fathers and grandfathers in the faith as well. He wrote a book called Outgrowing the Ingrown Church. And what he noticed in his tradition in the Presbyterian world is that they had amazing theology. It was like they could just tick things off, you know, doctrines, everything else. But as he looked across the Reformed theological world, what he noticed is that there was a lot lacking in renewal and even mission, looking outside of ourselves. And so as he started looking at it and just praying, he started meeting with people and started a Bible study. And God brought this doctrine for him to focus on. And he did some writing on it. It led to a missions organization. It used to be called World Harvest Mission. Now it's called Surge. And we actually, as a family, support Rebecca Dennison, who is in Japan, through this missions organization. But they have missionaries all over the world. But this was the doctrine that he landed on. And what he saw that was missing in the Presbyterian world in an experiential way. And it was called the doctrine of sonship. And so it comes to the true identity of we are God's children. And renewal happens as we dig deeper into that reality. There's some sayings from this movement that came out. It's like, relax, you're worse than you think you are. And it's like, okay, that's a good one. And then preach the gospel to yourself. So a lot of things that you've heard maybe over the years were birthed from this movement. When we think today about we are justified through grace, through faith, it's grace alone, faith alone. It's the work of Jesus alone. But quite often, what I've noticed, even in the gospel-centered movement, if you're familiar with that term, is quite often we focus on looking at these doctrines, which is essential. But for some reason, in so many cases, it lacks the deepening into our souls that allows it to be experienced. And I always go back, I'm like a broken record sometimes. It's like, what are the two grace commands? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second. All the law of the prophets, law and the prophets is summed up in those. And then you look at 1 Corinthians 13, what is love? We did that as youth. Last Sunday night, I had them substitute their name for where love is. And so it was like, Eli is patient, Eli is kind, whatever it may be. And said, which ones are you really thinking you're doing well with, and which ones are you struggling with? And so we did some self-analysis. Hey, Eli, we got two Elis. That's why I was saying, you don't know which one I was talking about. So you look at Galatians 5:22 and following with the fruit of the Spirit. And when you think, when you study these doctrines, when they get beyond our head and they move into our hearts, they're transformational and they can lead to renewal. But we can also live very dry lives. There are seasons that go up and down, but sometimes we look down, and Ginger says this to me sometimes, like, if it's 2 years, it's not a season, Chad. That's not a season anymore. 5 years isn't a season. So we can use those excuses a lot. But what does it look like to find renewal? All of what we've been looking at the last several weeks, renewing your mind, silence and solitude, self-awareness, renewal and rest, last week with devotional Bible reading, all of these things are in service of something. They're disciplines to create space so that we can experience God. And as we experience God, we will find renewal. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is look at Galatians 4:4-7, draw out a few points. This is one of the, I think it may be the only sermon I've ever preached that I don't have points or an outline. It's just like, boom, it just fell on the page. And so if you're looking for anchor points, just you can make up your own today, and we'll make it through. So if you're able to, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. We'll look at Galatians 4:4-7. This is the Apostle Paul writing. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, he comes right off the bat. He does a little intro, but there is such distress in the churches of Galatia that he just comes out swinging right away. And what's at stake in these churches is that they have stepped away and forsaken the true gospel. And so right off the bat in chapter 1, he says, if anyone preaches a gospel different than the one that's already been preached, they should be accursed. He says, even if an angel from heaven comes and preaches a gospel that's different, they're accursed. Because the gospel that has been given once and for all time. And it's that all of the Old Testament has been pointing to the coming of Christ. And then you have his birth, his life, all of his works, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. And then the sending of the Holy Spirit, that the gospel is Jesus Christ. And the good news that we can be with God in relationship now and forevermore. But what snuck into the church of Galatia sneaks into churches all the time. And privately, it can sneak into our lives where we start following the law thinking it's going to make us approved before God. And what's at stake? There's a lot at stake. Renewal says, I want to continue deepening in the reality of who I am in Christ. I am a child of God. And this is not a one and done thing. And this is one of the, I think if you have binary thinking on this, it's like, I know that or I don't know it. If you know it, you check the box and you move on. But it's just, this is a very slim parallel. But if you studied the world of mathematics, that's what my undergrad was in, you can focus and study. And then you can narrow down to something different. And then you can narrow down to something within mathematics and spend your whole life studying. There are still theorems that have not been proved. And I studied Fermat's Last Theorem in college, and it had finally been proved through an 80-page proof by a professor who snuck into his attic after he worked. And it took him a couple years. And that's not part of my sermon, but I just got off on a tangent there. But it was interesting, like, you can study that and go deeper into so many. You can study rocks your whole life and go deeper into the makeup of rocks and where they've come from, meteorites, whatever it may be. When it comes to our ultimate identity, you're never going to plumb the depths of the implications of that, of how that can affect our mind, how that can affect our heart, how that affects our relationships with each other. And so we want to go deeper and deeper and deeper. And that can only happen as we create space, as we sit with the Lord, as there's silence and solitude, as we go to his word, as we're in relationship, and renewal can come. An illustration I use different times throughout the year, and I think I always will. I make some nuances and changes, but I think it's pertinent to today. And it's a parable, just a modern-day parable. There's a boy in an orphanage, and he's there, and the orphanage is not a good place. And he's not getting the food or the resources he needs, definitely doesn't get the relational care he needs. And he thinks he will never be loved, he'll never be accepted. Then one day, a loving family comes in and adopts him. And he is just, he's pinching himself because it's like, is this real? They bring him to his home. They decorate his room. He has his own room. He has a lot of brothers and sisters. He's got a field behind the house he can play in. They have good food. They have good fellowship. It's just an amazing situation beyond what he could dream. As he starts getting a little older, he asks his dad, can I frame my certificate of adoption and put it on the wall? And he says, sure, sure. And so as days go on, he starts just spending hours staring at that adoption certificate. And then he asks his dad, can I have the legal documents to be able to look at those, what it looked like for me to be adopted? And so every day he's starting to study those documents. One day there's a big party that the family's throwing, friends, neighbors, everything. And they look around, their adopted son's not there. And so the father goes into his son's room, and the son's staring up at the adoption certificate, and the father says, we have a party out here. Why aren't you coming? And the son says, I'm studying. This is the most important document in my life. It set the trajectory of my whole life. I once was belonging to no one. Now I'm in a family. And the father looks at him with tears in his eyes and says, my son, that will be the most important document in your life. But you were saved from the orphanage to life with us. Come out to the party. Come out and eat and fellowship. And I think there are many parallels to the Christian life. Is that certificate of adoption important? Absolutely. Are the doctrines important? Absolutely. If you want to have a doctrine contest, I don't really want to do that, but we could. We could. They're essential. Learn them. Soak in them. But if it only goes that far to where you have them right here, I'm sure it's beneficial some. But what is the purpose? To be in life with God, in relationship with his family, growing and loving each other. And when we fail each other, we forgive. We encourage one another to keep on going, to believe. We do it together. We've been saved from sin and death to the family of God. And just to read verse 5 again, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. In verse 7, so you're no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. And so in reflecting this week, wondering once again, why is this so hard to believe? Why is it hard for these things to become more of a reality for us? And it's, to me, it's a simple answer. Everything in this world is set up to fight against that. The world's messages. You are what you own. You are what you do. What's your career? Oh, okay. You are what you possess in knowledge. You are what others think about you. Are you popular or are you not? That's what the world says. And then you have the messages you receive growing up, maybe from your family, definitely from your friends. Anybody ever want to go back to middle school, high school? Sometimes people say, glory days, I want to go back. And I'm like, I would never want to go back. My goodness. If you want a petri dish for human depravity, just go to high school. I used to be a teacher too, so yeah, there you go. So it's rough. There's bullying. There's people tearing you down. It's brutal. You receive all these messages. You get explicit and implicit messages from your family. Maybe, why can't you be like your brother? Why can't you act kindly like your sister? And we just internalize these. And if that were not enough, we have internal messages just from ourselves. Is anybody their worst critic? I'm really good at being my own critic. It's like, if you want to criticize me, you don't have to. I'm already doing it. So just talk about me behind my back. It'll be all right. But it's so many things. And then on top of that, we live in a fallen world where there is demonic activity, powers in the air, forces unseen. So is there a lot waging war against you growing deeper in your ultimate reality? Yeah. And this is where I make pithy maxims. I say, the Christian life is not hard. I say, come on, guys, the Christian life's not hard. And I say, the Christian life is actually impossible. It's impossible. Apart from your relationship with God. What's impossible? It must have been a really true statement for that to happen. I think we just had a surge in. We'll see. I'm coming down here with y'all. It's on. We may have a circuit trip or something. So I'm going to talk loud. So what I was saying, you have to help me. I can't remember. It's impossible. Thank you. See, that encouraging. People are listening. So the Christian life is impossible, but God made it that way so that we would depend upon Him. And that is where life is. That's where hope is. And He says, come to me, and I'll teach you. Come to me, and I will empower you. Come to me, and I will transform you. And that is life with God. Huge implications follow from this. There's a difference in fear and bondage. With a child, it's faith working through love. And even Galatians 5:1, it's for freedom that you've been set free. We are free, even though we don't experience it quite often. Slave is controlled by what people think and say. A child of God can live in integrity and courage, knowing that we can just be ourselves. One of the greatest compliments I can receive out on the bonfire the other night was talking to a friend and him just saying, like, hey, it's cool that who you are on stage is who you are talking to me right now. And it's like, man, that's what I want to be. That's what I respect the most. And that's integrity, right? That's what we want to be as children of God. A slave hides. A child is open and transparent. A slave despairs in trouble. A child hopes and always asks the question, God, what might you be up to? And so as we think of this, my question to you is, how are you functionally living? Not what you'd put down on a test. That's important. But how today are you functionally living in your life? And I think over the last 2 years in coming and moving and us all starting this new work together, because of all the different things that pounded me down, there are many days that I live like a slave functionally. The thing is, if you ask me to grab a whiteboard, I can teach anything all day long. Teach on adoption. I could give you an hour, 2 hour lesson on that. All the while, functionally in my soul, I'm living like a slave because I'm like, it's up to me. I got to do this. And I'm anxious and I'm just grabbing and grasping. But how can we slow down and seek renewal together and say, okay, God already knows that. I'm safe and secure in his arms. And he's asking me to live into the reality of what is. And I think that's so much of what the Christian life is, seeking to live into what God has freed us to be. Our view of God can affect this so much. Verse 6 again, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his sons into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. And we talk about this Abba being this intimate word that we can use for our Heavenly Father, which is Daddy. First used by Jesus, shocking to the Jewish culture. Daddy, and it's very intentional that it's crying out. It's like a child who is not afraid to cry out, just, Daddy, I need you. And then a running and jumping and hugging the leg of a father. Not insecure. Not self-conscious. Just running and embracing the father. And the father picking up the child and holding him close to his chest. How can we grow deeper in that picture, and what would that affect in our lives? I think the foundation of renewal, God shows us perfectly through Jesus Christ, that Jesus goes to the lonely places quite often to pray, to reflect, to be with the Father, and then he starts taking a few of his friends to go to these places. But what I want us to think about here as we come to the end of this sermon, thinking about Jesus and the grace of God that we get to see so much of Jesus' life. Jesus grows up in obscurity, works a family job, and then around 30, he comes to his baptism so that he can start the ministry that he has before him. And this is what it says in Matthew 3. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. My question to you, what had Jesus done to earn this in his earthly ministry? Because he hadn't performed miracles yet, hadn't healed anybody yet, hadn't raised the dead, he hadn't marched to the cross, he hadn't been raised from the dead or ascended to heaven, hadn't done any of that stuff. But the words of affirmation from the Father, this is my beloved Son. What's the blessing? In whom I am well pleased. Everything flows from that point forward. Jesus is beloved. God is pleased with him. Jesus did not do life to earn a blessing from his Father. We don't live life to earn from God. We live from blessing instead of trying to earn blessing. Huge implications from that. You can look at the life of Jesus. So many people opposing him, saying, do this, do this. They try to make him king. He says, no, not the Father's plan. Try to make him stay in separate places or different places, saying like, hey, we stay. And he's like, no, we got to go to the next place. They try to throw him off a cliff. He's not shaken. His identity is secure. He is a child with his Father. And so he's modeling for us. Of course, that's the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, beyond our comprehension. But what we see as Paul fights against this error that comes into the Galatian church, his motivation for correction is like, you're a child of God. You're a child of God. You're heir of Christ. You're an heir of Christ. He shows us how to live. So what might it look like in our lives to live from blessing instead of trying to seek and earn blessing? And I've talked to you about some of my stories from preaching that it used to just get me so anxious, and I would write these huge manuscripts. In the history of Sojourn, typically, and in a lot of the missional church movement, sermons last 45 minutes. Some guys preach for an hour, hour and 5 minutes. And in coming here, I was like, we just kind of dreamed, like, what would we want church to be? There's nothing in the Bible says preach for an hour. And I was like, I want to preach 25-minute sermons. If I can't say it in 20 to 25 minutes, it doesn't need to be said. It's okay. And guess what? I've only gotten one complaint about it. A while back, we wish you preached longer. One person said that. And I was like, you don't have kids in your arms when you're in the service, empty nester. But the overwhelming response has been like, it's awesome. Keep on preaching shorter sermons. The reason I say that is because I got freed up. I wasn't trying to earn. And this is something I think sometimes in my story is like, I have this position. I want to make sure people know I still deserve it. Don't forget me and maybe think someone else can come in and do better. Just don't think that. So here we go. We got to do something big or something. That's not living from blessing. What about in your friendships? To live from blessing rather than seeking to earn blessing, you can be yourself. You're free to forgive. You're free to love. You're free to do relationship together. This is a hard one for those of you who are parents. If you're parenting, seeking to earn a blessing from God or a blessing from your kids, it's going to be a rough road. It's already a rough road. It's going to be a very rough road. But from blessing means I'm safe and secure. I'm a child of God. If I blow it up with my kids and mess up, I can go to them and ask for forgiveness and say, hey, that's not the way I'm called to act or respond. Will you forgive me? The pressure's off. And we can go to example after example after example. And I have an assignment for you this week. Through the culmination of where we've been, I want you to take one of the most amazing chapters in the Bible, Romans chapter 8. It talks a lot about being children of God, being Abba's child. Starts off, there's no condemnation, ends with nothing can separate us from the love of God. It's in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I think that one of the beauties of this passage, Paul only a few times in his letters says, I am convinced. He's convinced of a lot, but he's like, I am convinced. We hold that. It's like, I am convinced. Lord, help me be convinced too. And I want you this week to create space over the week a few different times and sit with Romans 8. If you just get a few verses in, and it stirs your heart and your imagination, and it causes you to reflect and respond with the Lord, that's fine. You don't have to read the whole chapter. Or if you read it through and you feel this one verse or the very end is speaking to your heart, sit with it. And ask yourself, in what areas, Lord, in prayer and asking our heart, Lord, where am I living like a slave instead of like a child? Your child. Forever in your hands. And as you reflect and respond, as we've said, rest there and talk about it with someone in community. Talk about it with the Lord. Because I guarantee for all of us, if it grows its roots just a little more deeply in our lives, that we are precious children of God, we will see renewal in our lives. We come to the table every week and we don't come to take communion to earn the forgiveness of sin or to be made right with God. We come because we are right with God. This flows from blessing. And we're reminded all the work that Jesus did frees us to be in this amazing family with God now and forevermore. So if you're a Christian here today, I'd invite you to come and as you reflect, even as you pick this up, to be able to acknowledge, Lord, thank you that I am a child of God. I'm a child of yours. The bread is on top, the juice is underneath, and you can take one of these and take it back to your seat, and we'll take communion all together in a few moments. But in this time, as you hear some quiet music and as you reflect, reflect on being a child of God. Let's pray together.